Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. Please open your Bible to Galatians, the book of Galatians. Today's passage is going to be coming from chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. We finally finished the book of Mark after probably a year and a half, 2 years. It's about that long. And we will start a new series today in the book of Galatians. Galatians is by far, I believe, the most emphatic letter of the Apostle Paul. Okay? And certainly, I can tell you, is the angriest letter of Apostle Paul. Because it is filled with emotions and explosiveness in it. Some have described it as an erupting volcano. That's how Paul is like in this letter. I think often people get the wrong impression of this book, of this letter of Galatians, thinking that Paul was just an uptight, serious theologian or scholar, being so obsessed about his teaching. So when he and one of the doctrines he taught were under assault of being distorted, he just went berserk. Of course, we are talking about one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith, and that is justification by faith alone, as we shall see the importance in this series. Now, let's just say if I am only allowed to use one word to describe this letter, this book, I probably wouldn't use the word justification, because I think that's too narrow. Or am I going to use just the word gospel? Because I think that's just too broad. I mean, it's not wrong, it's definitely right, but it's just too broad and too generic. A better way to describe would be law and gospel, but that would be 3 words. Too many words. So I guess the good word to use to describe this book, the book of Galatians, would be freedom or liberty. Freedom or liberty. And so I believe the concern for freedom isn't something that people would just yawn at or just roll their eyes, like hearing the word doctrine, especially for Americans. When they hear the word doctrine, they would just like, oh man, this is boring. Because we want to be free. This freedom is very important to us because we want to be free. We want to choose to do what we want, free from a tyranny, from authority. Paul's chief concern here in Galatians, of course, is the essential matter of how we are saved, justified before God. But the outworking of that in the Christian life is freedom. It's freedom. Freedom in Christ and freedom from sin, world, and even the law. And so, I would say right at the beginning, Galatians, the book of Galatians, is a book that is extremely relevant to how we live our lives. So let's go to the text, our text today from verses 1 to 5. I'll read, and I'll say more afterwards. But before we read, let me pray one more time to ask God's blessing. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we are about to hear your word, we ask you will fill us with your Spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills that we may desire your ways. Lead us to see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. The structure of my sermon, my message today, is actually very, very simple. If you have your outline with you, you can see it. I have two main points. And one, the first one is just to show you the importance of Galatians, which is why this is so important for us to know. What is to know about this book? The second point, second main point, is the relevance of Galatians, how this book relates to us today. So this message essentially is an introduction of the entire book of Galatians through the first five verses. I'm going to go through the first five verses and give you an introduction of an overall introduction of the book. But before getting into the importance, first, I need to give you some background information on the Galatians. At one point in Paul's missionary journey, he came through Galatia, which is a region around today's Turkey. Okay, if you know where Turkey is in Europe, that's Asia, you know, Asia Minor. He lived there, he preached there, and perhaps even planted churches there. And then afterward, he left. Well, later on, another group of Jewish missionaries came to and infiltrated these churches. And likely, they are Paul's enemy chasing him from Jerusalem, chasing his footsteps wherever he went. What? To do what? They wanted to oppose Paul, and to supplement his gospel message, claiming that it was either incomplete or it wasn't the gospel at all. These people, they are typically called the Judaizers. And remember this term because I'll probably be using it throughout the sermon series. And their message, these Judaizers' message, is this, okay? To be a follower of God the Father and Christ the Son, now remember, they're Jewish Christians, okay? They're not just Jews. So the message is to be a follower of God the Father and Christ the Son and be part of Abraham's family, it is necessary to observe the law of Moses. And therefore, circumcision became the central issue here for this book. Because circumcision is the first thing you do to be included in the covenant community. So Paul found out or heard of this, and he was in complete disbelief. He was extremely upset. He was emotional, angry, even anxious, because this is perversion of the gospel he preached. So he wrote to defend the gospel. He wrote to explain the purpose of the law and urge the Galatians to walk in Christian freedom from sin and from the law, to live according to the Spirit. Okay, so that's the background here. Now let's go to the importance. Let's look through the first five verses to bring out the importance of this book. And I want to give you three points of importance. And then if you have your outline with you, I have three points. The first is Paul is defending the source of the gospel. Second is defending justification by faith alone. And third, defending Christian liberty. Through these first five verses. At first glance, as I have just read earlier, these five verses seems quite ordinary for a letter, right? I mean, we got the name of the author, we got the recipients, and we got a greeting. Standard. But with the context I have just mentioned, you may notice this opening is actually quite unusual. And it is filled with subtle clues and irony, along with some very strong decorations setting the tone for the entire letter. And I'll show you what I mean by that. For one thing, Paul does not only claim that he is an apostle, but he also explains how he became one. He didn't just say that I'm an apostle and to be done with it. He explained how he became one in the briefest possible way in verse 1, as he says that he is not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself, by God the Father. So, just this, think about it this way, right? There wasn't any letterhead or stationery in the ancient time there is no logo or emblem or seal to use to communicate that this letter is from the official office of the Apostle Paul, right? You get some credibility there. Like it is if you get a letter from your governor, or maybe you get a letter from your president, from this, even your school principal, even the church, right? We have a logo. If it comes from us, you can see a logo, Grace Christian Church. So here's how Paul does it. He is establishing the seriousness, the solemnity of this letter, this message, right from the beginning. So in other words, if you get this, you better pay attention to what he's trying to say, okay? So what exactly is an apostle? Now he's saying that he is an apostle. The word apostle is often confused by many Christians as being the same as disciples. They're not the same. Disciples are simply followers, learners. But apostles literally means it means someone sent with a commission and is invested with the official full authority of the commissioning party. In this case, the commissioning party would be Jesus himself. So in the New Testament, typically it refers to the special 12 Jesus has commissioned during his earthly ministry out of many of the disciples and followers. They have given a special task to build the church after Jesus has ascended into heaven. So Paul here, he would be considered an unusual 13 because his mission is different, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. So Paul here begins with a declaration that he is an apostle commissioned by Jesus as an official bearer of the gospel because, as he will demonstrate later in this letter, later on chapter 1 and chapter 2, that he has seen the risen Lord and received his commission directly from Jesus. But he's claiming that right in the beginning. It's likely why right here in the beginning of this letter, Paul, verse 1, mentions the Father raised Jesus from the dead, which alludes to the fact that he is a qualified witness of Jesus' resurrection. He mentions this because he is going to say that because I have seen Jesus' resurrection. And this is also why Paul subtly mentions that he writes with all the brothers who are with him, also here in the beginning. These brothers are fellow missionaries of Paul, whom, interestingly, Paul didn't name them. Usually, in some of the other letters of Paul, he would write like, "I'm writing with Timothy," or "I'm writing with somebody," or you know, who and so and so. What would be the reason for not naming them? I believe there's two subtle reasons. One, there's no need for any endorsement because what he's saying. He's trying to make that point in a little bit, that he's saying this is from God. I don't need anybody else to support this message. But also, at the same time, I also believe that he is saying that there are others who are supporting this gospel message that he preaches. So it's both. So by defending the qualification of the messenger of the gospel, he is the first importance of the book of Galatians. And that is, Paul is defending the source of the gospel message, that it is divine. The source is divine, not human. Okay? Speaking of source, you know, nowadays we hear the phrase open source a lot, right? Many of you, if you know anything about programming, codes, you know, you heard of open source. Wikipedia. Well, I'll give you the Wikipedia's definition here. This is the reason I give you that definition. Wikipedia defines it, the open source, as source code that is made freely available for possible modification and redistribution. Products include permission to use the source code design documents or content of the product. And this is called the open source model. Well, this sounds pretty good. It sounds like a good idea for technological advancement, right? For working together to have better technologies. Well, not so good for religion, I suppose. For who's to say who's right? Who's to say who's right? Well, interestingly, Wikipedia together with this idea of open source, years ago had also inspired a new trend of religions. The most prominent one is called Yoism. Yoism model is this: building heaven on earth. And it operates and evolves over the internet through the years, and it has numerous contributors. It shuns traditional religious authority and divine inspiration in favor of human wisdom. Their crown saints are Albert Einstein, or Sigmund Freud, or Bob Dylan. Here's one thing. The founder claimed this. He claimed to make religion open and responsive to the wisdom of people everywhere. And this is a direct quote, and I quote, "I don't think anyone has ever complained about something that they didn't lead to some revision or clarification in the Book of Yoh. Every aware and conscious sentiment spirit is divine and has direct access to truth. Open source embodies that there is no authority. End quote. Okay, my point and my question here is this. As open source as this Yoism may seem, you see how this founder still has to appeal to his own idea of no authority to trump all other authorities? Notice that? He became the source of no authority. He came up with this no authority authority as the authority in Yoism. This supposedly open source religion. You see that point? Now back to Paul here. Paul is saying that he not only did not make this gospel up for whatever reasons, fame or popularity or for money, because his message came from God, but he also didn't have any open source influence. He didn't dilute it, he didn't water it down, he didn't truncate it, or removing the law, removing circumcision, just so that it'll be easier for the Gentiles to accept or be accepted by God or by God's people. He's making this point. So the first importance, like I said, is Paul is defending the source of the gospel message, that it has a divine, not human, origin. Now, as far as the recipients go, Paul apparently is writing to a cluster of churches in Galatia in verse 2, okay, which he either visited or planted churches. Now, think of it this way. Paul is kind of like, you know, if it's like today's situation, he'll be writing to the Washington, D.C. metro area churches. Not just, you know, in general. He's actually directly addressing local churches. That would include us, GCC. He's talking to us today. Beyond that, I'm not going to say a whole lot more about this location of Galatia, except to tell you that the exact location is debated by scholars. They debate whether it is the northern region or the southern region of Galatia. None of that, by the way, affects or changes the content or the message of this letter, of the Galatians. But if you want to know more about this, I encourage you to come to our afternoon fellowship and discussion. I'll tell you more about, you know, where exactly are we talking about, okay? So let's continue. Looking at the further importance through the greetings in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this greeting seems so typical in Paul's letter. But here in Galatians, with the context that the gospel is being distorted, Paul writes this with a sense of irony because what? True peace can only come from the grace of God given to man through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if salvation is by works, like that is, we are talking about circumcision, right? It's by works or law observance, what we do, and not by God's grace alone, according to the Judaizers, then How can anyone be sure to have enough good works to secure salvation, to have true peace? In other words, you, yourself, what you do cannot be the cause of you having true peace and security in life. And this is why the next phrase is so important in verse 4, as Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sin to deliver us from the present evil age. Because this points to the work of Christ's substitutionary atonement, done on behalf of sinners, for sinners, in their place. I have mentioned that numerous times. This isn't merely an example of love for us to follow or to emulate, or to teach us so that when we love like Jesus does, we would be saved. No. Christianity isn't like any other religions or philosophies in the world, merely teaching us to be good and save ourselves from pain and from the pain and suffering of this world. Jesus came to deliver us from sin. The Greek word to deliver is exleitai, which means to take, remove oneself out from peril, to set free. I like also the NIV translation of the same word. Instead of deliver, it uses rescue. Rescue is the NIV translation. In other words, what sinners need isn't some assistance, directions, or guidance, even enlightenment, but to be rescued, delivered, because we are absolutely helpless, dead in our sin and trespasses. And we, before Christ came into our life, we were completely ignorant of our desperation, our helplessness, and we need to be urgently rescued and delivered. I'm going to borrow Tim Keller's example, illustration here. He said that, imagine that you see a person drowning, and he can't swim. It doesn't help at all if you're just going to throw him a manual on how to swim, does it? Or if you just teach him how to swim then and there. That doesn't help him. You don't just throw him some teaching. You act urgently to rescue him. You jump in or you throw him a rope with you holding the other end of the rope and pulling him back, right? You have to make some physical connection to make it work. And it has to be initiated by you. It has to be initiated by you to save him. A few days ago, I saw in the news that a sinking fishing boat was rescued in Nova Scotia. Did you see that in the news? It was sinking because of some storm, and 31 people were rescued. The U.S. Coast Guard, the Canadian Coast Guard, the Canadian Air Force, they are all responding to this sinking fishing boat. But notice that they didn't just radio them and told them what to do or give them directions or instruction. They had to physically get there. They have to fly over there and pull them out of water one by one. So that's how God did it. That's what God did through Jesus. So, this greeting here in Galatians is Paul emphatically declaring that the cause of salvation is God's work through Christ alone, solely according to the will of God. Verse 4, not by our will to act, not by our will to power, not by our will to save ourselves, nor by any of our goodness in us that causes us to be worthy to be saved. This salvation from sins and from the present evil age, it's the sheer grace of God alone, initiated by God alone, accomplished by God alone. This is Paul developing his basis of justification by faith alone, which he will further expand on and emphasize in this letter later. So, the second importance is Paul is defending the essential doctrine of the gospel and specifically leads to the justification by faith alone. That's the second importance. And by the way, because of this particular doctrine, justification by faith alone, No other book in the Bible plays such a large part in the Reformation. Okay, than the book of Galatians. As Martin Luther was so engrossed with it, he referred it as his own wife. And I quote, this is what he says about Galatians. He says, "I have betrothed myself to it. It is my Katie von Bora." That's what he says. So, last importance of the book of Galatians is Paul is defending Christian liberty. Paul is defending Christian liberty. The whole point for Paul to mention deliverance from the present evil age, verse 4, is all about how the true understanding of and believing in the doctrine of justification by faith alone really sets believers free from slavery and bondage of sin. From sin, desires, philosophies, worldly system that used to control us, that used to entangle us. Needless to say, it all starts with setting us free from the wrath of God's curse on us, breaking his law, which Paul talks about in chapter 3. Because Christ took the curse. And because of this freedom and liberation, God calls us to be a vibrant Christian, to live a vibrant Christian life. That's Paul's emphasis in chapter 5 and 6. In other words, Paul is saying that there is such a way for believers to behave, to live according to God's law. Hear that? He is saying that there's such a way for us to believe, to behave and live according to God's law, not in a legalistic or hypocritical way, but in the way that is according to and led by the Holy Spirit of God, in freedom to love, to serve God, and serve others. Not freedom to gratify our sinful desire. Well, I'm not going to say much more because I know that I'm going to say a whole lot more later on in this series about this. So, I want to connect the dots for you at this point. I want to give you three points of relevance for you to take home this week after telling you all three points of importance about the source of the gospel, the justification by faith, and Christian liberty. What does it mean to me today, right? Because I fear that you may feel that the problem Paul talks about in this book, especially about circumcision, about Old Testament law observance, all these things has nothing to do with me today. What I really want you to see is the central issue. This is all about the central issue of our relationship with God. What lies beneath the desire to keep Jewish ceremonies as advocated by these Judaizers is the reliance, trust, and dependence on the self and the flesh rather than than God and his Spirit, which can find expression in so many ways in life today. So the first relevance is this. I mentioned earlier how the book of Galatians often get a bad impression, right? That it is all about doctrinal debates and all that. Well, I say this, as I have said this before, that the Christian faith, Christianity, actually have often get a bad rap from the world too. Remember I said that? Months ago I told you about how in one of the projects I have to do in seminary is to interview people in the outside world of their understanding and view of Christianity. Three people I interviewed are my coworkers. They came from very different backgrounds: Americans, black and white, you know. And they, interestingly, all three of them had some encounter or upbringing from Christianity. But all three of them fell away from the faith because why? Same reason, because they think that Christianity is too moralistic, too dogmatic. It's all about telling me what I can do and what I cannot do. The world sees us, see Christianity as nothing more than a system of morality, teaching others how to be good through conforming to certain standards, right? Is that what Christianity is all about? No, absolutely not. We must remember, as I've said earlier, how Jesus came to rescue and save us, not merely to teach us to be good. a wise person that once said this. I don't know who. I just know that. I just remember what he said. I don't know who said it, but I'm quoting it. He says, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And I would add, to live abundantly with meaning and purpose. He didn't come to make bad people good, but he came to make dead people live and to live abundantly with meaning and purpose. Sadly, the moralistic Christianity, this idea alone, is how many Christians in the world and even people in the church, us, understand it and represent it, and represent Christianity. Paul in Galatians completely shattered this idea through setting out that the truth of justification, forgiveness, eternal life only comes through faith in Christ, trusting in Christ alone, trusting in God's free grace alone. Nothing else can be added to the work of Christ for our salvation. So here's the first relevance. We have to grasp the true Christianity that is not sheer moralism. Moralism is an incomplete, not even gospel, as I will explain next week. And so here's the thought. Sheer moralism is exactly what the devil wants of us, wants of the church. He wants us to embrace that. He wants us to think that we are better people than others, the improved people, the in crowd, the moralistic snob, so that we will slowly and eventually lose sight of God's sheer grace. And that's happening right now in the world and in the church, and perhaps even in our own church. So what I want you to do is this. Think about this. I want you to center your life in the gospel, first and foremost, and always. Good works come through first and always knowing and trusting in the gospel. That is, Christ giving his life for our sins. So ask yourself, how am I representing and presenting Christianity to the world? How am I presenting Christianity to my friends, my family, my boss? I'm going to want to give you some more balance next week about this point about moralism and Christianity. And I want to show you the other side of that next week. But for now, just remember, Christianity versus moralism. Second relevance. This is a little bit of a nuanced, subtle, a little more nuanced and subtle here, but it is important. As in Galatians, Paul lays out the relationship between the law and gospel, which is how he explains the doctrine of justification by faith. I told you that how Paul is defending the gospel, and by doing so, he's defending the justification by faith. This really shows us that, through that process, he shows us that for anyone, even Christians, to truly understand the gospel, we cannot take anything in the Bible out of context. We cannot take anything out of the Bible out of context, including the law and the gospel. You cannot remove the law from the gospel. Everything in the gospel works together to tell us about God, his character, and his grace. We cannot pick things apart from the Bible, choosing according to our own understanding and preference, what we would like to believe more and emphasize more than what the full counsel of God's word tells us. Like the Judaizer did in this case. That's what they did. There's a whole lot more to say about Second Temple Judaism, which I would love to tell you. I don't have time, but come to the EM Fellowship, I'll tell you more. That's what they did to the Mosaic Law. Okay? People in the world like to do that. They like to pick things apart. They don't want to just, you know, take one verse out or a couple of verses or one word out even. And we Christians tend to and like to do that too, just like the world, to take the Bible out of context. That is, using the Bible out of context for our own advantage and preference. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, we do that too. And I hope that's not you, not us, not me. Sometimes I've caught myself doing that. Galatians, in a very practical way, shows us how we need to put the entire Bible together with Christ being the center of everything. We'll have to flesh that out in future weeks, for sure. But for now, just notice that there's a dire need for each and every one of us to not only read the Bible. Reading the Bible is important. You know, reading the, getting the, taking in the information is important. But to really study it, to connect the Bible stories, the doctrines, to get a fuller picture, the breadth of God's grace. We have to do that. So here's a thought for you, more practical thought for you. Come to Bible study. Come to Bible study and join us in Bible study. Join the Bible study group. And if not, I would encourage you to do family worship. Have group discussion with your own family members about verses, about the Bible. And I call it as a group meditation, right? You can just use one verse. We do that at home. Just read one proverb and we'll discuss. We bounce idea off each other and start to realize, that, oh, wow, this God's word is really rich. We can actually discover meaning. Not that my meaning is not in there. We don't make up meanings, right? But by doing so, we help each other out. We can start to connect the dots and we realize, oh, somewhere John talks about this too. Or maybe back in Genesis, we hear that God has called this, called Abraham to do this. So there are tons of things that we can do to go deeper into the truth. If you want more ideas, you can come talk to me. I can help you with that. So that's the second relevance, is to understand the Bible. Don't take it out of context. And third relevance here is that the never-ending need for Christians, us, to understand Christian liberty. That we are truly free from the slavery of sin and any worldly system. Because even longtime believers can find it easy to fall back on and to subject themselves to the old sinful way of thinking and living. So easy. That is trying to earn God's grace, that is being a goody-two-shoes and feeling good about ourselves. So first, we need to remember this. It is our theology, our understanding of the gospel that drives our practice and our behavior in life. Remember that. So first, if you don't understand the gospel, you're not free. If you don't understand the gospel, you're not free from sin and punishment of sin. Not at all. And if you don't center your life on the true meaning of the gospel, you will keep falling back into relying on yourself to feel good about yourself through the things that you do, seeking approval from the world around you. Earlier, I told you, verse 4, the Greek verb to deliver, or to rescue, the NIV, I mentioned that. Rescue from the present evil age, that verb. Actually, I like both. I like both meanings, to deliver and to rescue. Why? Because I think they complement each other. Because together, they convey the idea that Jesus' work on the cross doesn't magically remove us from the present evil world. The King James doesn't use the present evil world. It's the present evil... The King James actually used the present evil world, okay? But here, the ESV uses present evil age. That's a better translation. Because we're not just removed from the world, but the age has a different meaning here. Because Christ's work was the point where his kingdom has broken into the present, into the world, into the now, and continues until he returns. The transition and the transformation has begun where? In us, in believers. That reality has begun in believers, in us. In other words, we now have been delivered and rescued already. This is freedom that we believers practically may exercise now. This freedom isn't just about when Christ returns in the future, when our obedience in him and our expression of love for him and our worship of him will be unhindered or unchallenged by the present evil world. This means for now, the world still challenges us, yes, the world still challenges us. Life still challenges us. Our remaining sin still challenges us. But these challenges have been decisively overcome and defeated by Jesus at the root level. And His Spirit is the continuing presence and power right now to bring us to the finished journey of our salvation, giving us freedom. Not only from slavery of sin, but also not just from sin so that we're not entangled and hold control by it, but we are free to serve God and to serve others, to do good works. And all because of God's grace, not for earning God's grace. We do it because of God's grace, not to earn God's grace or to earn other people's approval or acceptance of us. So, what does it mean to us? Always, always let your theology, the gospel, drive your practice in life. Always. And if you haven't, I'll urge you to start now. Start today and keep going. Never stop remembering how the gospel, your faith in Christ, the grace of Christ, the grace of God, free you to love God and to serve others. It is utterly important for us to continue to live out the implication of salvation through the cross, because in Christ, God has given us perfect freedom by the work of the Spirit in us to obey Him, so that we may fully enjoy Him, enjoy life, so that His grace in us may be seen by all, may be seen by the world. You know, this is why you realize that Paul stops here and he just utters a doxology in verse 5, and this is how it would end. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, indeed, all glory to You forever and ever. Indeed, You deserve the praise because salvation is of the Lord. It belongs to You. It is initiated by You, accomplished by You and You alone. Which means, Lord, You have reminded us once again that we are unworthy sinners who don't deserve Your grace. We pray, Lord, we pray that You help us to know from today's message that we're indeed freed from sin and free to serve You. Help us to have a deeper understanding of our Christian liberty and what it means for us to continue to live in this freedom. Help us to fight the spiritual battle, for we know that the devil is still at work and enticing us and leading us to a destructive path. But Lord, we trust and believe the fact that Jesus has indeed overcome the worst for us, indeed overcome sin and death for our sake. He has brought victory into our lives. We pray that, Lord, that You help us to live by faith and not by sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.